has announced their brothers and sisters, our study said to be upon the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in the days of his ministry, and in particular this weekend, the parables Christ gave regarding the kingdom. In the gospel records, we find that on many occasions, the Lord Jesus spoke to the people in parables, and in the chapter that Matthew read to us, we have the disciples asking the Lord Jesus why it was he spoke in parables to the multitude. To which the Lord replied, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not given." We find then that in Lazarus Revisited, Brother Roberts asks the same question. Why should the teaching of Jesus have been couched in a form calculated to obstruct the light of God's truth? And why did not Jesus speak in plain, understandable language? The answer may be learned, says Brother Roberts, from the prophets. For a long season Israel had turned a deaf ear to God's expostulations, and there is a limit to the divine patience. If we go to Isaiah in chapter 29, here we read, "O Yahweh, pour out and upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and close your eyes regarding Israel." In verse 10 he says, "Yahweh hath poured upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered." Verse 13, "Wherefore Yahweh said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvellous work among his people, even a marvellous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Verse 18, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity, and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in Yahweh, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." So there was a time when God would close their eyes, as he said, pour upon them a spirit of deep sleep, but then if their eyes would be opened to and revealed to God. Israel's superficial worship was an abomination to Yahweh. There was no knowledge. There was no feeling of love toward him. Just a mouthing of words and actions. Matthew 15, verse 10. Jesus speaks to the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 15 and verse 7. We read there, "Ye hypocrites," says Jesus to them, "well did Isaiah the prophet speak or prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." These were those, the scribes and the Pharisees, whom the people of Israel looked up to as to having knowledge of the word of God and walking according to it. Yet the Lord said of them, they were blind leaders of the blind, and both they and those that heeded them would fall into the ditch. So we find then that the Lord Jesus spoke unto the people in parabolic form, so that they could neither see nor understand the meaning, unless they searched diligently into the things that he taught. Yahweh is a dreadful majesty, says Brother Roberts, and he will be held in reverence by man. But when men are blind and deaf to him through their habitual and presumptuous negligence, for a long season, is it not unreasonable at all that God should hide his wisdom from them? God requires to be approached with humility and docility of little children. I love them, says Yahweh, that those that seek me early, and they shall find me. The word early there, according to Strong's Concordance, is shaka, which means to be up early at any task or seek diligently. The people had become dependent upon traditions and not upon the word of Yahweh. So they became blind to that which Yahweh spake. Just as today, in our day and generation, the people believe a lie because they do not seek diligently the word that he has given unto us to find out what he means. And so with these few thoughts, friends and sisters, we turn to the parables that Jesus gave of the treasure hid in a field and the pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, is like unto treasure hid in a field. And it is a fact that many, many times in history, men have unexpectedly, while going about their normal business, have come across something extremely valuable which had been hidden and which they have been brought to light. There is without doubt something exciting about finding something valuable when going about our normal day's tasks. As a young boy and visiting my grandparents, I used to love rummaging in their shed, looking for what I could find of interest there. And in our day, we get men buy expensive listening equipment and go on the sands by the sea or go to the sites where the Romans lived in this country in the past, hoping to find, as many have, valuable coins and artifacts, etc., of gold and silver. And they are excited and joyful when they find it. But our subject does not speak of someone deliberately going out to look for treasure, but of finding a treasure unexpectedly. The question might be asked, how is it that treasure, sometimes of great value, is found hidden or buried in the ground or in a field? There are, I suppose, many reasons for this. First of all, banks as we know them today were unheard of in the early days, and the houses of those people in Israel were made more or less of mud, and as Ezekiel points out, he could easily dig into the house, hardly disturbing the inhabitants, to get what they wanted. So the people would not put them in banks, which would hardly be there, nor would want to hide them in their houses. But it is thought the main reason that the treasure was hid in the most unlikely places in those days, like in hedgerows or buried in a field, was that the person hiding the treasure was perhaps going to war and was afraid to leave that with his treasure with anyone. And perhaps he dies in that war and fails to retrieve it. In Israel, from where the Lord Jesus gave the parable, history shows that it was a place where the armies would come from the north and from Egypt, tramping to and fro them, the many wars fought there in Israel, so that any man who had any valuables would quickly hide it from the marauding armies, hoping that when the war or the skirmish was over, he could dig up his treasure and carry on with his life again. But once again, perhaps that person died by the marauding armies and was therefore unable to retrieve that which he had buried, of which the man searching for treasure found. This being the case, the Lord Jesus uses this analogy to teach the people a very important lesson. That is to those who would have ear to hear and eyes to see. We learn from the parable that the treasure was found unexpectedly by someone going into a field. It was of great value. It was what might call a treasure, which when found, he hides and for joy goes and sells all that he has and buys the very field itself, making absolutely certain that that treasure was his. What was it then that he found? Well, not looking for it, which gave him such joy. Such joy he was prepared to sell all that he had to obtain it. The answer to the question, as we've said, and as Brother Robert says, can only be found in the scriptures of truth. For that was why the parables were given, that a man might search the scriptures to find the meanings of the parables. The man spoken of in the parable is typical of man in general. Them who go about their daily business, perhaps without a single thought of God and his wondrous plan with this earth and man upon it. They amble through life, not knowing the destiny of man, what happens to man at death. Then by pure chance, that man meets someone, and during the conversation, he is shown the way of salvation, how he might be saved and given the hope of eternal life. On finding out this wonderful news, it is to him a treasure in which he is so joyful over. He is prepared to sell all that he has. The treasure found then is in the knowledge of the kingdom of God. And as Brother Robert says, the title to it is contained within the promises of God and is offered to men. But in the days of Jesus, these promises and this offer were not well known. There was nothing for the bulk of mankind but the present life with all its imperfections and shortness. It was hid, as it were, as the parable reveals, from the bulk of mankind. But this man working in the field, or in the world in which we live, stumbles across it. He stumbles across it either by hearing it from an acquaintance or some other source. He did not go out to look for it. He wasn't searching for truth, but stumbled upon it as a man might stumble upon hidden treasure. And we remember the Apostle's words regarding you and I. If we turn to the first Ephesians in chapter 2. The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 11. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul reminds us of we were walking blindly in this world like that man who was walking in that field. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, but to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off unto them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. And we thought, did we not, brothers and sisters, when we took upon ourselves the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a treasure. What a treasure we have been offered. We were without hope, without God in the world, a terrible state to be in. But we were shown the great treasure that was hid from us, and we embraced it with joy. What is noticeable with this man, which we note is not found in all men, is the fact that he realized the true value of what he had stumbled upon. He realized the true value of what he had stumbled upon, and he was full of joy on finding the knowledge of the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God and the saving name of the Lord Jesus. His immediate reaction was, I must have it. I must have it. What he had himself was of no avail. He didn't want it. He wanted that of which he found. And to do so, he was prepared to sell all that he had to obtain it. In other words, he was prepared to change his way of life, to repent of his old ways, or to bury the old man of the flesh, and to be baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk in the new and living way, which he knew was the only way which he could receive it. When considering this treasure, brethren and sisters, that this man found, we get an idea of its value when considering the words of the Apostle Paul when speaking to the faithful in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and in particular speaking of Moses, who says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had recompense of the reward. Egypt at that time, brethren and sisters, was the greatest and most wealthiest nation upon the earth. At that time, what would Moses have become had he been obedient to Pharaoh's daughter? What could he have become? But he thought of the kingdom of God, greater riches. And in particular, he says, he choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for he had recompense unto the reward. As the Apostle tells us, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he had recompense of the reward. The treasures of Egypt, brothers and sisters, as great as what they might have been, would have been but for a moment in comparison to eternal life in the kingdom of God, where no thief approacheth, no moth corrupteth. You was a treasure of inestimable value, truly well worth selling all that we have to obtain. In the book, The Parables of the Messiah, Brother Carter says, such discoverers appreciate the value of the treasure they have found. The supreme importance of securing it makes the giving up of other things, valuables, easy. It is a paradox of the gospel that the grace of God is free, yet men have to pay a price for it. He said Isaiah called upon thirsty ones to come to the waters and buy wine and milk without money and without price. What he offered was free, yet must be bought. The price in some cases may be heavy as men judge, but men in love with God and possessed of an ardent desire for the kingdom which Jesus said must be the first object of men's seeking, know a love surpassing that bestowed on other things. Men in earnest love the kingdom more than the rabbis love the Lord, more than philosophers love wisdom, more than students love knowledge. Some of the apostles left their nets and other means of livelihood. The apostle Paul abandoned his career. But the rich young ruler found the love of his great possessions greater than his desire for eternal life. The love of Jesus constrained many to forsake all to follow him, to love him more than father or mother, to esteem the treasure of the knowledge of the kingdom of God greater riches than anything else. The words of Brother Roberts comes to mind, brothers and sisters. Jesus expects that a man becoming acquainted with this supreme fact will be as enthusiastic and prompt as men always are to secure temporal wealth when suddenly brought within their reach. The man in the parables, Jesus says, sold all that he had to buy the field, to be sure that the treasure was his, showing to us that whatever he had, it was not in any way comparable to that which he had found. What he found was a joy to him, a joy. And here is the lesson that men must learn, and that is, he could not have both. This man realized he couldn't have what he already owned and have the treasure he had to buy the field. It was one or the other. He had to sell what he had to buy in the field to gain the treasure. As Jesus told those in the days of his ministry, we cannot have God and mammon, the things of this life. We can't have them both. It is one or the other. To obtain that wonderful part in the kingdom of God, one has to repent of one's previous manner of life, bury the old man of the flesh, turn about and walk in a new and a living way. The apostle says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, last evening in the Bible class, we read of the terrible persecution of those early faithful ones. Let's think of them, what they thought of the kingdom of God. They suffered terrible things that they might obtain that kingdom of God, that they might have a part and a place in that wonderful age. It makes us think, does it not, brothers and sisters? Let's turn to the prophet Jeremiah, how he suffered for the truth by his people. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah chapter 15 and see what Jeremiah suffered for his glorious hope in Yahweh. Jeremiah 15 and verse 15. O Yahweh, says Jeremiah, thou knowest. Remember me, how the people have treated him. And visit me, says, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were foul and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Yahweh, Elohim of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, as waters that fail? Therefore thus saith Yahweh, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. The point we wish to show is that with all his suffering, Jeremiah says in verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Yahweh Elohim of hosts. He looked for that glorious joy before him. Let us look too at Psalm 16 and verse 1, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the joys, when he speaks of the joy before the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed before all, found one in him at his return. Psalm 16. And verse 1. Preserve me, O ale, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto Yahweh, thou art my Yahweh, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. They drink offerings of blood will I not offer, to take up their names into my lips. Yahweh is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless Yahweh, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set Yahweh always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 12, who, speaking of the Lord Jesus, said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Can there be any joy, brothers and sisters? Can there be any joy, any treasure, any hope comparable to this? The exhortation for us, brothers and sisters, is, are we all prepared? Are we prepared to sell all to obtain this glorious prize? Is it in our hearts and minds a treasure far above all that this life has to offer? We have to indeed sell all to buy that treasure. We come now to the parable of the pearl of great price. This parable which speaks, unlike the parable of the man finding hid treasure in a field, but of a pearl merchant seeking for himself a certain jewel, something out of the ordinary, as it were. As a pearl merchant, he is aware of choice pearls. He had dealt in pearls and he knows what pearls are. But he longs for that special pearl, that special one, which in his travels in his life has eluded him. Then one day, in his search, he comes across what he has been seeking. A pearl surpassing anything that he has seen before. And his first thought is, I must have it. I must have it. And as the man who found treasure, hid treasure, was prepared to sell all that he had to obtain it, though it was of a great price, the pearl merchant was prepared to sell all that he had. This man is no fool. He has never come across such a pearl. In all his searchings and in all his disappointments, he has never seen a pearl like this one that is before him. This man is no amateur, as it were. He has experience of looking and comparing stones and has had many false alarms regarding so-called great pearls. But on seeing this particular pearl, there's no doubt. There's no doubt in his mind. This stone is worth selling all the others that he has to obtaining. His searching, his disappointments are over. He's found what he's looking for and he's prepared to pay the price, which is all that he has to own it. This man has found the truth. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will shall be revealed in us. And this is what this man saw. The Apostle Paul counted all other goodly pearls of this life, all the goodly pearls of this life, so-called glorious things, as refuse in comparison to this great pearl. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Philippians 3 and verse 1. Here we read, finally, my brethren, says the apostle, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but by you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I moan. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Brother Roberts in Nazareth Revisited says, the parable intended by Christ is that of a thoughtful man, pondering life with a view to finding good and discovering the gospel of the kingdom and God's invitation associated with it, as the Apostle Paul did. He perceives that it is of a value which nothing else in human reach can be compared, and therefore bends his whole energy that he might obtain it. Study and labour in this life, as Solomon found out, trying everything in this life to find happiness, he found was all fruitless at the last. Whatever he tried, it was fruitless at the last when not directed towards God and his purpose in Christ. The path offered by God in him is the only thing that shall not be taken away. The appeal of the eternal spirit is that all might seek and search for that which is abiding. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust are corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Some folks, sorrowfully, brothers and sisters, think they can have the goodly pearls and the good pearl of good price. We can have one or we can have the other. This is the lesson our Lord is teaching, is it not? We cannot have both. We cannot have both. This is brought out in the conversation Jesus had with the rich young ruler. Turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 10. Verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." And this is exactly what we learn in the parable of the pearls and in the parable of the treasure. "Whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in him. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" The lesson, brothers and sisters, is not just money, is it not? There was something in this man's life that he was not prepared to put aside, that he might obtain the pearl of great price. He loved this present life, and that's what he wanted. So Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect," which was the young man's desire. He wanted to be perfect. He wanted a part in the kingdom. "Go sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We cannot bring the sisters through God and mammon. It is one or the other, is it not? Soon all those who sold all to own this pearl of great price will realize its true and wonderful value when Jesus says, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The others that have sold it, like Esau, for a mess of pottage, shall realize too late the folly of their way when they thought they could have both this life and the kingdom. It is most interesting to read the account by Brother Mansfield regarding the pearl in his book Apocalypse Epitomized. Speaking of the gates of the New Jerusalem that come down from heaven in chapter 21, he says, "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. The pearl is a wonderful symbol for the redeemed. Pearls are found in the depths of the ocean, hidden away from human sight until brought into view. The redeemed in the days of their flesh are also hidden. You and I are hidden away in the depths of the Sea of Nations. Pearls are formed in the oyster by a grain of sand acting as an irritant and so forming a nucleus. The oyster coats it with nacreous substance which hardens to form the coating of the pearl. So it is through much tribulation, we might say, that the pearl develops. And so it is with much tribulation that the redeemed develops a character fit for the kingdom of God, giving up the pleasures of this life. But the pearl must be brought to the light before its full beauty can be peeled away and its full lustre revealed by the light of the sun. In the antitype, the redeemed must shed their coats of flesh and be clothed with divine nature, thereby shining forth with the reflected light of the Sun of Righteousness. A pearl then, for brethren and sisters, is developed out of trouble, successfully coping with the irritants of this life as you and I must do. How appropriate is the symbol to those who embrace the truth. Yet only when the light of the world is again manifested in the earth will the true beauty of those pearls shine forth, you and I, if we are found accepted. Many at the sale of the pearls might have said, "Not worth. It's not worth giving up for. You're not worth selling all your pearls for just that one. A better one might come along any day in the future." So many are prepared to go through life, ever seeking, ever learning, but never being able to value or appreciate great and wonderful beauty when they see it. The truth and its hope which the pearl represents. Let us look at the lessons of this little parable. The pearl merchant speaks of one who has searched for a treasure that would fulfill his desire. He has many hobbies and the things which money can buy, and he has found them vanity of no lasting satisfaction. He's looking for something that will satisfy him, that wonderful pearl. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, to the words of the wise man. Ecclesiastes in chapter 2 and verse 1. "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will clothe thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. Prince, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidservants, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered thee also silver and gold, and peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers, women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not back from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labour. And this was my portion of all my labour. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labour that I had laboured to do, and behold, it was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. All is vanity. Whatever they search for is vanity, empty. There is nothing lasting or abiding in this life. This man that no doubt searched, studied, looked for the truth, had gone to many meetings, as we might say, to hear on subjects of human plans and schemes, yet come away unsatisfied. We think of Brother Thomas and his search upon the things of God. They did not satisfy him. That is, until he found the truth, and in nothing in this life could take its place. It became all his desire. He could have been a well-paid doctor. He could have ridden, he said, in a goodly carriage. To him, the pearl of great price was his, and he was prepared and did give up much in this life to obtain it. He sold all to obtain that goodly pearl. Our mind goes to a brother particularly in Central when we were there. He had said he'd gone to many religious meetings, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. He had gone to them all, searching for a tangible hope. And when he found it, he gave up all the rest to obtain it. And his wife remarked, his work became his hobby, and the truth was his whole life. That was his treasure. He knew a pearl of great price when it was shown to him. And this is experience, is it not, brothers and sisters, of all who accept the truth? Yet how often do we hear by those experienced in the things of this life, the price is too high. There are better things to spend your time and money on. They are those who are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The way then of entrance into the new kingdom, into the kingdom, through the gospel, and the symbol of the gospel is the one pearl of great price, spoken by the Lord in Matthew 13, as we read, and verse 46. The value that pearl must be acknowledged by all who desire to have a part and a place in the kingdom. To all that them that are looking for abiding satisfaction, the exhortation is, sell the other pearls, the things of this life. Purchase the pearl of great price, that we might have a treasure that shall never be taken from us. It shall never lose its value. It shall never fail to please, but will be a joy forevermore in the kingdom of our Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand or in the throne of God. Brethren and sisters, David in his life, David suffered much, but in his life he realized what great pearl, that pearl of great price. Turn with me to 2 Samuel, to the words of David. 2 Samuel and chapter 23. This one. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of Yahweh speak by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel speak to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of Elohim. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Though my house be not so with ale, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire or delight, though he make it not to grow. Here was David's delight, that treasure, that pearl of great price. The Apostle Paul in his second letter to Timothy says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of them also that shall love his appearing. Is this our desire, brethren and sisters, as it was David's? Is it our delight to wait in hope of our Lord's return, that we might have a part and place in the kingdom? So that like David and the faithful of the ages, we might dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of our life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. If it is, brethren and sisters, may we hold fast to that pearl of great price, for it is those who do so that Yahweh will give a place and an entrance into the kingdom.